The church is a building. You say, wait a minute, that cold has messed up your mind. You're always teaching us that the church is not a building. It's people. You're right. But the people are a building. Remember we talked about we are the temple in Christ. We are the true temple in Jesus Christ. We are God's building. He is building. We're His building project. Remember back in 2:22 when He said, in Him, in Jesus, you, plural, are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're being built together into God's dwelling, into His temple, which we've sort of taken glances at as we looked in Revelation 21 and 22. But you are God's building project. And oh, praise God that He's the builder. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. We build it. But He is building the house. And any sound building, if you know anything about building, any sound building has a foundation, a substructure, and a superstructure, which is the building. So you have to have both, the foundation and everything above it. Think about this building, okay? We don't normally look at or see the foundation, and it's a slab in this building. It's a slab of concrete that is poured on solid ground, made to be secure so that it can support the rest of the structure that was built on top of the foundation and rests upon the foundation and depends upon the foundation for stability. If the foundation goes, the building goes. No matter how well built the rest of this is, if this is no good, it will all crumble. I mean, it's like Jesus when He was talking about the wisdom of those who base their life on His Word. He said, that's like building your house on the rock so that when the storm comes, it's not washed away. But the one who just carelessly, like if you just go out to Emerald Isle, build you a house on the beach, you can build a wonderful superstructure on the sand and it won't last long. Because we do get some storms around here. And it will be washed away. So the most important part of the building is the foundation. And without a good foundation, it's a wreck. But when you're done with the foundation, you don't just build another foundation and another foundation and another foundation. It'd be real. It'd just be stacks of slabs of concrete. It'd be hard to worship in that. And once the foundation is established, you don't change it. It's built to specs for the building that you're building, and it is securely put down, and then that is the foundation, as long as the building stands. And today we're going to look, and we've been working toward this, but the context, I've already said 1-3, the blessings of who we are in Christ, our secure salvation through His free grace. We are saved by grace through faith, apart from works in Jesus Christ. We are secure as His children, chosen, predestined, redeemed, the gospel applied, His people, saved by grace. We are His children. And then in chapter 4, Paul kicks out, and the first thing he wants to talk about is unity. He wants to make sure that we are unified body, unified in Christ. And so we've gone through verses 1 through 10 already. I'll point you back to those sermons. But he's shown that true unity flows from the heart. True unity is based on God and His plan of redemption. And we are gifted, each of us, to support that unity, to be part of that project. And today, we're looking at, we've talked a little bit about spiritual gifts. And I've told you that each one of you have one. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. You're gifted by God in a special way to serve Him in His church, right? And then we come to verse 11 and we see that he begins to talk about gifting, but he doesn't talk about all gifts. He simply limits his discussion to word gifts, to teaching gifts, to what we'll see is foundational and ongoing gifts as we look at this text. But he distinguishes between the foundational gifts and the building gifts. He tells us about gifted leaders that Christ has given to build His church into one mature, unified body. Unity. Growing together to maturity. That's what surrounds these verses that we're going to look at today. And we're going to see from verse 11 primarily, touch on 12, but we'll come back to that later as we move through the rest of the chapter, that Jesus gave two sets of word gifts for the building up His church. Foundational gifts and ongoing gifts. And listen to me, it is vital that you understand the difference. And my burden for you is that you be firmly planted on the rock that is Christ, and that you have full confidence in His Word, and that you are filled with the message of Christ, with the Word of Christ, as it says in Colossians 3:16. So it is my responsibility to point you to Jesus and to His Word and away from everything else. Sometimes I get rather heated and passionate. I am not mad at you, but I do get very angry at those who are deceiving and taking captive God's people. And I want you to be delivered from that so that as we go through the rest of the chapter, you're no longer tossed to and fro. You're settled and set in Christ, mature in Him, and equipped to live for Him and be on mission for Him. You know, a faithful shepherd has two sticks, a rod and a staff. With the staff, he keeps the sheep and flock, and with the rod, he whacks the enemy. He beats the wolves. You need to see me do both. That's why I sometimes name. I'll name the wolves for you. I don't have a problem doing that. It may upset some of you. Dig into the Word to see if what I'm telling you is true. I'm not going to name a bunch of names today. But I want you to know that I want to see you set free from all deception, and set free from all the snares of the enemy, and founded on the rock that is Christ. So I promise you, I will always study hard in the Word, and I will always preach hard in the Word, that you might be founded on that rock and secure on that rock. And believe me, what I'm going to preach to you today and tell you today is vital for your spiritual health. It's not one to yawn through and forget about. Things are coming at you all around you that seek to pull you away from Jesus and away from His Word. And when that happens, you're trapped in immaturity. You're trapped in fleshliness. You're trapped in no growth. Think about it. Some of us were in churches for 10, 15 years and had never been taught a thing. I can say that. I grew up in the church. I didn't know zip diddly squat. You know, that's a southern way of saying nothing. So it's important that we know the truth and rest in Christ and in His Word. But look back in Ephesians. We're going to look very simply at foundational word gifts and ongoing word gifts and try to point you in the way for your spiritual health to grow in grace, to be at peace in the storm, to be on mission for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look back in verse 11. And I'll try to explain some things today to the best of my ability. But in verse 11, after talking about Christ descending to the earth, attaining redemption for us, ascending to the heavens, pouring out the Spirit, pouring out gifts on His people, gifting us for unity. Now, how's that all supposed to work? Today, the word gifts that equip you so that you can use your gift in service to Christ. But first, foundational word gifts, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Look in verse 11. He says this, and He, that's Jesus, He gave the, and listen, it's emphatic, He Himself, this comes straight from Christ, the one who ascended, who is on the throne, ruling and reigning for His church, through His church, taking His mission to the ends of the earth to bring His people to Himself. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And then look what they do. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we'll go on with that next time. But these word gifts are given that you as the saints might be equipped through the faithful teaching of God's Word to use your gifts in service to Christ and serve in His church, through the church, out into the community, taking the gospel. As Kevin exhorted us and encouraged us last week to be on mission for Jesus and assured us that we have everything necessary for that. So look first at the foundational word gifts, starting with the apostles. What is an apostle? The word apostle means a sent one, someone who is sent to represent another. And it's used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes when the word apostle, I call it small a apostle. Sometimes when the word apostle is used, it means the apostle of the church. So someone that the church has sent out, like Barnabas, on mission. That's a small a apostle. Another way to say missionary. Think missionary when you hear that. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he's talking about are the, and the definite article is there, the apostles. This is a special limited group of men who are called apostles of Jesus Christ. And there's a set number of them, and there are none today. And I'll get back to that. But look if you would. Jesus chose and sent His apostles to have His authority, to speak His word, to establish His church, to be building the foundation that would be built upon after they had passed. But look in Mark 3:13-15. Mark 3, and this is in all of the Gospels. I just picked one. But in Mark 3 it says, "And He went up on the mountain," Jesus went up on the mountain, "He called to them those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He named apostles." Now catch that. Jesus, out of the mass of followers, picked these men and called them apostles. They are His apostles. They are the ones sent with His authority so that they might be with Him, look at this, and that He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So Jesus called the whole group to the mountain and said, "Whoever wants to can be an apostle." Is that how that worked? Just appoint yourself and you're an apostle. No. He called out of the group of disciples and followers, He called the men forward that He had chosen, and He commissioned them in the office of apostle. We know one of them was a devil, and He said that ahead of time, and Judas was replaced. And so that's another sermon. I'm not going to go there. But what I want you to see is that Jesus appointed a limited number of men to be apostles, to have His authority, to go out and work. And listen, an apostle, capital A apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who Jesus has appointed, those had to be men who had seen Jesus. Look what Peter says when they're praying about replacing Judas in Acts and talking about another one needs to take his position in ministry. They say this in Acts 1:21-22. So one of the men who, they're giving the qualifications of who they are selecting to replace Judas. So one of the men, now look at these qualifications, "who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from the baptism of John," his public ministry, right? "Until the day He was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to His resurrection," or an apostle. So you had to be an eyewitness. Had to be there with Jesus. Had to see Jesus to be an apostle. They understand that. It seems like the number 12 might be in a sense symbolic, but the men had to have been eyewitnesses to Jesus to be an apostle. They had to be personally called by Jesus. Now look, Paul is responding in 1 Corinthians 9:1-2 because there are people charging that he's not an apostle, and that comes in, especially in 2 Corinthians. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" See, Paul knows that a true apostle has seen Jesus. A true apostle has been commissioned by Jesus, and that has happened to him on the road to Damascus. And then he goes on, "Are you not my workmanship? If to others I am not an apostle, at least to you I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So they had to be personally called by Jesus. They had to certainly have been an eyewitness to Jesus. And they were used by Jesus to set and establish the foundation of the church. to set the government of the church. They had the authority to speak and write the Word of God. And Paul was the last one. However you number them out, Paul himself says he was the last one. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. No more after the Apostle Paul. No more. By the time the apostles pass from the scene, the church is well established. And God's Word is complete. By the time the apostles pass from the scene, the church is well established, planted, the government set, the Word given, the Word is complete, foundation finished. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Let me just give you this scripture, right? I'm jumping ahead, Andrew. And we'll reference this with the prophets. We've already seen this in chapter 2, and I told you we'd talk more about the apostles and prophets in chapter 4. We're here referencing you back to what we mentioned before. But it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. You, the building, the church, the temple, are being built on by God through the Spirit, applying the Word, taking the gospel out. The foundation that is set, which is made up of Jesus being the cornerstone, setting the angle, setting the direction, setting everything for the foundation, and the apostles being part of the foundation and prophets. So the apostles are part of the foundation. Do you see? Built on, the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles are part of the foundation. And remember, we don't just keep building the foundation, but you build upon it. Well, secondly, he mentions prophets there, so we'll talk about them a minute. What is a prophet? And what prophets is he talking about here? Prophet. Think about the Old Testament prophets. What were they? They were a mouthpiece for God, right? They spoke God's Word to God's people. They said, thus says the Lord. They were receiving direct revelation from God and speaking it to the people. So if you want to remember, what is a prophet? He's a mouthpiece for God. He received direct revelation from God. He spoke God's Word. Interestingly enough, based on all of God's previous judgment and blessing, and the coming judgment and blessing, the prophet called the people to covenant faithfulness. He was God's prosecutor. He spoke God's Word, and we'll come back to that. Prophets. Listen, let me just take an aside. These guys never were walking magic eight balls that you could go up and shake and get your future. They were seers and they were prophets, and they mainly worked in conjunction with kings, and they foretold the Word of God, and part of that, and not the major part, they would foretell things to come in reference to God's plan of redemption and God's covenant people. They received direct revelation from God to speak to God's people. But they weren't fortune tellers. They weren't mediums. They weren't. Maybe you don't know what a magic eight ball is. But when I was a kid, it would look like an eight ball off of a pool table. And you'd shake it and ask it a question and turn it upside down. And this little thing would come up and give you some vague, vacuous answer that told you really nothing. Or anyway, but it was a way for people to make money off people who want to know the future. You don't need to know more about the future. You need to trust God with your future. If He gave you a real magic eight ball that would really tell you your future, it would probably freak you out. He's given us everything we need to know about the future right here. Everything we need for faithfulness to God. But like the apostles who are included in the prophets, and I'll talk about that when I get to pastors and teachers. I'll come back to that. But the apostles who were included in the prophets, they received direct revelation and passed it on to God's church. They were inspired channels of God's revelation. This is not talking about Old Testament prophets. In case the babies are distracting you, this is not talking about Old Testament prophets. This is talking about New Testament prophets who worked in conjunction with the apostles. Not everybody who prophesied was a prophet, by the way. You see Mary prophesying in early Luke. Right? You see Zechariah prophesying. It's just speaking God's word in one sense. But these are New Testament prophets inspired by God, working in conjunction in the church with the apostles, being part of the foundation being set in God's church. They received direct revelation from God. They passed it on to the apostles and to the church. They were giving God's word. I mean, if you're taking notes and you want some references, Acts 13:1, Acts 15:32, Acts 21:10 and following, you'll see prophets talked about in the New Testament church. There were prophets in Antioch, it says, and tells you who some of them were. Silas was one of them. Agabus was one of them. And let me just, I don't know where you go with all of this. Let me just say, Agabus got it right when he prophesied Paul's being turned over to the Romans. He got it right. He didn't get it wrong. He spoke by the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul said he got it right. And later in the book of Acts. So I'm going to leave that right there. We can talk about that later if you need to. Prophets spoke God's word. They spoke, it says, even with Agabus, by the Holy Spirit. They were 100% accurate. Think about Old Testament prophets. If what they said didn't come to pass, it proved they were a false prophet. And they got a rock party. And that didn't have a lead guitar in it. And even sometimes false prophets in the Old Testament would prophesy something that would come true, trying to lead people astray. And God said, you're just being tested. Will you follow me with your whole heart? Just because somebody says something that sort of you think might have come to pass doesn't mean they're a true prophet ever. Unless they're always 100% accurate. I'm nailing the door pretty tight and I understand that. I'm doing it on purpose. Because the Word says the prophets are part of the foundation. The apostles and prophets. This is not, some people try to say these and these are the same thing. Greek won't let you do that. The apostles certainly operate as part of the prophets, but they're not. It's not one identical group. It's two groups here that are part of the foundation. So prophets spoke God's word. They were 100% accurate. They gave God's revelation to God's people, not to tickle their ears, but to call them to repentance and faith and faithfully following the Lord and His word. Look at Jeremiah. This is one of my favorite passages I go to. In Jeremiah 23, 21 and 22. He's talking about false prophets versus true prophets. And there were a lot of false prophets in Israel who were constantly saying, peace, peace, everything's good. You know, they'd get on TV in Old Testament Israel and they'd say, your breakthrough is just around the corner. This is a year of multiplying. Send me money and your family will be saved. I shouldn't have to expand on that. Jeremiah 23, look what he said a prophet did. Jeremiah, God is saying, I did not send those false prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But now here, this will help you evaluate even people that claim to be prophets. Right? If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way. And from the evil of their deeds. The prophets talked about judgment. They talked about sin. They talked about righteousness. They talked about repentance. There are whole networks you can turn on your TV that never mention those things, except maybe at some point to get money out of you. A true prophet preaches God's word that God's people might repent and love God and follow Him faithfully. A false prophet seeks to tickle your ears and make you feel good about them so you'll keep listening and keep giving to them and keep following them. There are wolves dressed as sheep in God's church. And a lot of them are on TV and on the radio. And it's all about them and them getting your money. And you can follow them if you want to. But you will be trapped in immaturity and fleshliness if you do, because that's where they're trapped. Or lostness, deception. Some are truly deceived and some are just outright wolves. I was listening to two guys talk on the radio. I won't name them. But one of them had supposedly discovered this 112 covenant in the Bible. Now listen, y'all don't like me saying this sometimes. That's crap. It's stuff he's just making up. Psalm 112 became this 112 covenant, so if you'd send him $112, you'd be blessed. How come he didn't find that in Psalm 1? Or Psalm 5? If you'll send it every day, you'd be really blessed. If you'll send it every week, just not people make stuff up. Fleecing God's people. New Testament prophets were channels of direct revelation alongside the apostles while the foundation was being set, and the canon, which is just the measure, the word, the complete Bible, was being given. And listen, whatever your theology is, you've got to admit something changed when we had all the books of the Bible in church. Things just didn't keep rocking like we didn't have it. We can talk about that later. But the prophets stood alongside and worked with the apostles, and God's word says, and it's gone, but they were part of the foundation. Foundation is set. We don't keep rebuilding the foundation. Okay? And then evangelists. And there's, to me, not 100% sure about what to do with these people, but I think I know. But the evangelists here in chapter 11, it says the apostles he gave, the prophets he gave, the evangelists. And these evangelists, there's only one in the Bible called an evangelist. And that's Philip. And Timothy's told to do the work of an evangelist. But there's nowhere given in the New Testament to tell us how to identify one and how to appoint one. So it leads me to believe that these events... Now, I'm not saying nobody has the gift of evangelism. I know good and well that's not true. Kevin certainly does. And others do. You know, God has equipped some to be strong in evangelism to help us. But these are big E evangelists. Like the big A apostles and the big P prophets, right? Evangelists, they were the lieutenants of the apostles. They were their deputies. They were their assistants. They were associates like Philip and Timothy and Titus. And they sent them out under their authority as apostles of Christ to be part of building the foundation of the church. We don't have an office of evangelist anywhere described in the New Testament church. We are not told how to identify one of these people and appoint them in official office in the church. A strong testimony is that this kind of evangelist was part of that foundational work. So they were sent out by the apostles. They complemented their mission. The apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists working together to set the foundation in order of the church, to supply the church with the rest of God's word that we now have, all 66 books. The Old Testament was in place. And then through the work of the apostles, the writing of the New Testament was completed, so that we now have the complete Word of God. And it is the highest authority in our authority of faith and practice in the church. There's nothing else you need in this Word applied to your life by the Spirit to bring you to Christ and to mature you in Christ. There's a lot going on out there that is just not of God. But we're clearly told that the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:19-22 again, that the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation of the church. I'm being repetitive. Once you build the foundation, you don't keep building, you don't repeat it. A foundation is laid and the structure is built on it. Word clearly says, Greek won't, listen, there's a lot of people who do a lot of fancy dancing and try to get out of this. But Greek won't let you make the prophets, apostles and prophets the same people. And it won't let you get out of the fact that they're part of the foundation. What's the implication of that? Anybody coming at you saying they're a prophet? Run for your life. They're not. Anybody coming to you saying they're an apostle? Run for your life. Who appointed you? Oh, you appointed yourself. That's cool. Now there are some ecclesiastical structures that have those things built in so that somebody maybe is an apostle in that setting, they've been appointed by their church. It's just a misunderstood ecclesiology and not necessarily that person trying to fleece or take advantage. But I know people who call themselves, I don't know them personally, but I see people who call themselves apostles. And even the word says, call themselves apostles. You've tested them and they're not in Revelation. There are false apostles, there are false teachers running around all over the place. But the apostles and the prophets and alongside them this special group of evangelists work to set the foundation of the church. And it is set. It is set. We don't need any more apostles. We don't have any more. We don't need any more prophets and we don't have any more. We don't need any more evangelists in this sense because we don't have any more apostles and prophets that they're working with. Right, we have little evangelists, little missionaries, and God's word's clear about that. So, please listen to me. Please mine in the Word of God for your growth, for your security. Please avoid these people who are seeking to pull you away from the Word. Saying things like the new word in the church and the latest word in the church, and maturity will set you free from those people. Because you know what the new word in the church is? And the latest word in the church? This right here. This is it. This is it. Genesis to maps. This is it. Genesis to Revelation. So the foundation being laid, it does not need to be repeated. I need to move on. But look at this. In chapter 11, he gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And then we have a turn here. And you can see it a little bit in the English, where it takes one article, the, and puts that in front of two things, shepherds and teachers. And a lot of people will say, see, that's one article, so shepherds and teachers are the same office. Not true. Not true. There's no instance in the New Testament where the nouns are plural that it means one office. Just like the apostles were a subgroup of the prophets, not the entire group, the shepherds, the pastors, the bishop, that's all one and the same thing, are part of the teachers. All elders are teachers, but not all teachers are elders. How do you know that? Well, the Greek construction here sets off shepherds and teachers from the first three. And I used to think that meant that it was showing that it was one office. Now I think it means it shows them, sets them off as the ongoing gifts. These were the foundational gifts. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. The ongoing gifts are pastors and teachers. One strong evidence for that is we're given qualifications in how to identify teachers. In 2 Timothy and in Titus and in 1 Timothy 3. The Word tells us how to identify teachers and what they're to do. It tells us how to identify pastors, elders, shepherds, and what they're to do. It guides us in the appointment of these people, and it does not in apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Man, that is strong evidence that those things are part of the foundation, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and that what continues is pastors and teachers. Teachers working in conjunction with pastors and under the authority of pastors so that they might teach God's Word so that people might grow in grace and be established and matured in Christ. See, these are the ongoing gifts. The pastors, the shepherds, the elders, and the teachers. These are what continue. And the two are linked closely together. Both here at Grace Church, Kevin in the back, he read today, and I are pastors here. We believe in a plurality of elders to be under shepherds, servant leaders under Jesus Christ to guide his church into the truth, to protect the flock from wolves and error, and to teach the flock the truth of God's word so that we might grow up into maturity in Christ. So pastors are nothing other. I won't go into this because we talk about it a lot and we preach about it a lot. 1 Timothy 3, elders, pastors, bishops, it's all one office. It's all the same thing. It's not a hierarchy. And 1 Timothy 3 tells us how to recognize pastors, how, you know, who's to be appointed as elders and pastors. And then, as I said, teachers. Teachers would include the pastors, but others are gifted to teach. You might be gifted to teach in God's church. You may not be gifted to be a pastor. But we will help you identify that gift and sharpen that gift and be able to teach your family, your, you know, the children in the church, the ladies, the men. We will help you identify, because that is a legitimate gift and that is an ongoing gift. What this passage makes clear is that apostles, prophets, and evangelists are part of the foundation, and that what continues is pastors and teachers. We saw it in Ephesians 2:20, where it clearly said apostles and prophets are part of the foundation. See, this text, and this text tells us who to listen to. Faithful pastors and teachers in God's church. Teachers that have been authorized, for lack of a better word, by their local church. Didn't appoint themselves. They've been authorized to teach God's Word, and they're in submission to leadership. And pastors who are faithfully plowing in God's field and in the local church, many of whom you never hear about. But this tells us who to listen to and what to listen to. Listen to faithful pastors and faithful teachers teach you the Word of God. I promise you, you don't need anything else, and the Word says you don't need anything. So everything necessary is here. And if you think you need something else, master Genesis to Revelation, and then we'll dig on. You will never do that in this life. You will never exhaust God's Word. You will never get to where you don't need more time in this book. Listen to people who are faithfully, verse by verse, teaching Scripture in context with Christ at the center, so that you might grow up in Christ and use your gifts for His glory. See, people all over the place will just pluck out verses here and there and make it say something it never said. Right? But when you study God's Word in context, and when you understand Christ is, it's about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Understand the difference between New Testament and Old Testament, how it all fits together. Understand what Paul is doing in Ephesians, and it brings it all to clarity. The top three rules for rightly interpreting your Bible are context, context, context. Context is king. Never, and somebody's teaching you and they pluck the passage out, read everything all around that. And most of the time I do a lot of pulling, but I try to make sure that it's in context and it's the truth that it actually is teaching for you. But as the book we're going through Ephesians, we go step by step, and we're committed to doing that and teaching you God's Word. I got to move. Application, just take a few things home. Through the faithful work of the apostles and prophets accompanied by the evangelists, you, the church, have a well-set and reliable foundation. Christ and His Word. They set the foundation. It doesn't need to be changed. It's not insufficient. It is sufficient. And we just need to live in and on the rock that is Christ and in His Word. Christ and His Word, taught to you by faithful pastors and teachers. His Word is the foundation of your salvation. God uses His Word to bring us to Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus? See, what God will do is send His Word into your life. He will send the good news into your life that you're a sinner. Well, you got to believe that, or the good news doesn't make any sense. He will apply His law to you. He will apply His Word to you and show you, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. But He won't leave you there. He'll also show you that Jesus came, lived perfectly to fulfill all righteousness for you, died to pay the penalty of your sins, was raised the third day from the grave, ascended and seated on the throne, offering to you salvation as a free gift. If you will trust in Jesus, you will have salvation. If you won't trust in Jesus, you won't have salvation. But God brings the gospel into our life, and He saves us, and He roots us in the Word, and matures us in Christ. One of the weirdest things, and I don't think it's weird now, but I mean, I was into drugs, fast cars, guns, all these kind of things. My best friends were coke dealers. We hung out with them. God saved me. And I suddenly wanted to read this book. And when I read it, whoa, I understood it. And I couldn't get enough of it. He put a thirst in my heart for His Word. And began at that point transforming me. And Cindy will tell you, He's not finished yet. I'm not in the image of Christ completely. I'm not glorified yet. But praise God, I'm being sanctified. Praise God. Yeah. She knew me when. Wow, where am I at? Bible is your foundation there. Listen to this. Please listen to me. Look up. Look. The level of your maturity will directly correspond to the level that this Word is dwelling in your heart. There's no shortcut to maturity in Christ. There's nobody that can pop you on the forehead or send you a cloth that you can get. You got to get your nose in this book and grow in grace and be led by faithful pastors and teachers. To the extent that this Word is dwelling in you, Colossians 3, to that extent you'll be mature. We'll talk about that more as we move on. Through the ongoing gifts of pastors and teachers, you are growing in understanding and applying His Word to use your gifts and do the work of ministry. I'm going to do this one quick one. This is real quick. If you have a problem with this, let me know. There are no more new apostles. No more. Capital A apostles. We have missionaries. The church sends people all over the world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this foundational group of men that Christ used to give His Word to His people, set the foundation of the church. There's no more new Word. There's no more new Word. God's not giving inspired material to anybody that's authoritative for His church. There's nothing you need outside of this. I worry. Because in our Twitter and Facebook generation, we don't have the patience to read more than that much. And that will trap you in immaturity. I can post a nice quote that's one or two sentences and just get hits out the wazoo. I post an article and I get crickets. A lot of times, not every time. So stretch yourself. And if you counted up all the tweets and twits and Facebook things you read every day, it'd be quite a lot of stuff. Stretch yourself to be able to read one chapter, two chapters, three chapters, four chapters, five chapters in a city. And dwell in God's Word. No more Word. It's right here. See, the devil's very crafty. He tries to draw us away from His Word. So he'll get people to talk about the new and the latest thing. He'll get people to have all these flashy emotional experiences. And they go away from church thinking the Holy Spirit's been in it when it's been all about you being excited. And they wonder why they don't grow in grace. And when the storm hits, why they're all so miserable. And why the very people that were parading that stuff in front of them tell them it's their fault because you didn't have enough faith. Or you didn't give enough. Sometimes I want to go on Nehemiah and start pulling some beards out and whacking some heads because I hate that people take advantage of God's people like that and create such misery. Dig into the Word. There are no more new apostles, no more new Word. Jesus has lovingly provided you with everything you need to come to salvation and to grow in grace in His Word, given through the foundation, which is His apostles, prophets, and evangelist. I ain't going to preach it, but I'm just going to mention it. Reformation principle, sola scriptura, highest authority in the church, sufficiency of Scripture. That means that everything you need for salvation and growth and grace is right here. Everything. So we'll talk more about sola scriptura later, but and sufficiency of Scripture. But the gospel, see, God gives us the gospel and we never grow past it to keep us rested in His grace. To keep us rested in Christ and to keep us digging in His Word for maturity. You are God's building project. You will be God's dwelling forever. Read the last two chapters of Revelation. You have a sure foundation set by the apostles, prophets, and evangelists in His Word. Mine here. And you have pastors and teachers to teach you that you might grow in grace. Look at one. I'm going to read this and I quit, I promise. I'm surprised my voice made it this long. Praise the Lord. But look at this one scripture as we close. And I'm going to read it and pray. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is profitable, look, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, woman, boy, girl, that the man of God may be, look at this, complete, equipped for every good work through Scripture. Complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray.